All right, Mike, preach the sermon. Let's go. That's good. Altar call. Who wants to go? Yeah, I mean, we've been having this discussion in terms of the amount of people going on missions and the reasons why, especially particularly with India. And honestly, I'm not going to go too much into it, but there's things about India in particular that as Hong Kongers, we have to confront about ourselves if we're going to go. But I think in terms of what Mike just shared is this, Kelly's has been so encouraged by the amount of people that have gone, and not just CMC, she's had people here from SP that have gone on their own time and have visited her as well. So just continue to pray for her, continue, if you know her, just send her a message. And Kelly is one of the three missionaries that we here at SP consider SP missionaries. Another one, another two of those are Godwin and Ange. Okay, you guys know who they are, right? I believe Ange is here. She's in the back, and it's honestly, she's gonna hate me for this, but it was her birthday on Friday. So when you see her, she's a big hugger. Say happy birthday, Ange. We love you and we appreciate you. I'm going to get a long message today. All right. So we've been going on this series, or we just started this series of I Am series, of going through the seven different I Am statements that Jesus declared. And so I get the privilege to share on the Good Shepherd. And so really there's no other title than this, and I Am the Good Shepherd. And I want to read from John chapter 10, starting with verse 10. And it says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And so we have this passage here in John chapter 10 about the good shepherd. And in reading this passage, we may come to realize that there's a bit of a cultural gap between Scripture and our lives. That this passage is filled with what you would probably call rural language that probably would be familiar to nomadic people, but to people like us here in Hong Kong, it would be, we could probably imagine, I think we could all think of, we've all seen sheep, right? And you're like, "I've seen lamb on my plate. That's the closest I've seen sheep." But we could kind of closely imagine what these terms might be, you know? And looking at the imagery, thinking of these words of sheepfold, gatekeeper, sheep, shepherd, hired hand, wolf, snatching and scattering, fold and stones. Okay, obviously we could all think about stones, but we're not walking around Hong Kong and be like, "Oh, there's stones everywhere, that if I needed a stone somewhere, I could just pick it up automatically and throw it." No, so life is a bit different from a cultural setting here. And so sometimes these words, these languages, these images can be hard for us to maybe fully grasp. And so I want to share this photo of when I was in Kenya. Do we have the photo? All right. So during my time in Kenya, there is a family that brought this sheep here, okay? So crying babies don't bother me. I've been in the middle of goats and sheep making noise, and cows as well, cowbells, everything. And so they bring this sheep. Do you know what this sheep is? I'm sure you could probably imagine what it is. An offering. This was their offering. They're like, I have no cash. This is my sheep. I'm giving it to the church. As a church, you guys decide how you guys are gonna do with it. Next week I saw the pastor with a sheep coat. I'm kidding, he did not have a sheep coat. But that was their offering. They said, I'm gonna bring my sheep, and this is my offering for the church. And also other times people would bring eggs. There'd be, Pastor Mike, I have no offering, but here are 10 eggs for the church. And so life is a bit different. I don't think I highly doubt that there's going to be a point here in SP where someone's going to bring a sheep or a goat to the service and be like, Pastor, here's my offering. I don't think, who here has a sheep or a goat lying around the house? No one? Anyone past Central living in Kowloonside? Anyone in Kowloonside? No? No. And so life is just so different. And so these sheep were actually everywhere, honestly, when I was in Kenya. You could see them everywhere. As I walk to school, there's a sheep. As I'm going to church, there's a sheep. As I'm going to the market, there is a sheep. They were just about everywhere. I got so used to seeing them. And I learned that there were two types of sheep, okay? Two types of sheep. The first sheep is the one that ate from the garbage, and the second one is the one who grazed on grass. Okay, so this was actually pretty common. There were sheep eating from the garbage. You're walking to the market. There's a trash can. It's not really a trash can. It's just a place where people put their trash, and there's the sheep just eating. And I'm thinking, I don't know if I'm going to eat meat today. But the sheep is just eating whatever is there on the grass. And they're also just placed on the highway as well. So it's just a busy highway of just a dirt road where taxis are just flying through, and they're always in danger of being hit. And then we have the next photo that you had previously. Is this wonderful photo of just sheep just grazing in the grass. Now, this is the type of sheep I would like to eat. They're just grazing in the grass in peace and in calmness. And there's no cars around them. And there's no trash around them. They're found mostly up on the hills, or if they're close to the highway, they're far enough that what they're mostly eating is just grass. And you know what these sheep have in common? Is that they both had shepherds. Okay, they both had shepherds, and what made the difference was the character and ability of the shepherd caring for the sheep. That the sheep that were constantly grazing on the garbage, there's three things that I know: is the shepherd was either absent, just wasn't there, or the shepherd was distant, just far off, or the shepherd was disengaged, meaning the shepherd was just leaning back and watching the sheep eat garbage. Now, the sheep that were grazing on the grass had a different type of shepherd. The shepherd was present, engaged, and near. Same sheep, and what made the difference in their lives was the type of shepherd caring over their lives. And so the question that we must wrestle with concerning Jesus as the good shepherd is, do you trust in the character and ability of Jesus to be the shepherd of your life? That is a question that you must ask yourself. Do I trust in him? Do I trust in his character and ability to be the shepherd of my life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness in our lives. That you call yourself the good shepherd. Father, may we experience that truth. Not just through what your word says, by embracing that truth, but by experiencing you in our daily lives, that you are the good shepherd that walks with us, that you are the good shepherd that cares for us. And so, Holy Spirit, we just invite you into this time to speak into our hearts and to speak into our minds, that where there are areas of surrender that we struggle with in following you, that we may surrender them to you and trust in you and follow you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And so when we're looking at the passage of John, we're seeing that John particularly wrote the Gospel of John so that people may understand and know who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing in Jesus, people might have life and salvation to him. And so a common theme in the book of John is simply John asking, or throughout the conversations happening, is people asking other people, come and see who Jesus is. And that happens more than two or three or four times. It's a constant invitation of others saying to other people, come and see who Jesus is. And Jesus asking the question, who do you say that I am? And that is a question that we all have to wrestle with in our lives and understanding of who Jesus is and what we say who he is. And so the I am statements focus specifically on revealing who Jesus is and asking the listener, the reader, you and I, to respond to that. Because many people have various opinions about who Jesus is. Many will say, Jesus is a wonderful teacher. I was watching this actor just talking about, oh, I love Jesus. He's like, Jesus is just so amazing. He is so wonderful. And he starts just listening, talking about the Bible. And I'm like, oh, wow. I was like, is this guy really a Christian? And he just, because of the way he's talking about his admiration towards Jesus. But then he gets to the point, but I don't believe he was the Son of God. Great guy, great teacher, great stuff to meditate on. Yeah, love people. We should all love people. That's a win. But is he the Son of God? Am I going to believe fully in him as someone to give my life to and follow him? He's like, no. And there's always that difference that some of us have some kind of view of Jesus, of who we say he is. And even outside of church and in our culture, we have different types of views of who Jesus is. I remember this shirt. I'm going to reveal how old I am because some of you may not remember it. It's a shirt that said, Jesus is my homeboy. You know, in some way that's kind of cool because you want Jesus to be approachable, right? But in some ways, you don't really want Jesus to be your homeboy. Because if he's your homeboy, he's almost just too much like you. And so in some way, that shirt for me was just a representation of like, oh, this person, then, and it was the type of person that's like, oh yeah, Jesus is my homeboy. I'm not about religion. I'm about relationship. You know, and most of the time you ask people to define what religion is when they say they're about religion versus relationship. They're like, you know, and they start naming things that honestly the Bible doesn't even talk about. And so that idea of Jesus is my homeboy, it's about relationship and religion, then that thought begins to shepherd their lives. And so here Jesus, in this chapter here, reveals who he is. And so I want to really just focus on a few verses. And here's our scripture focus. I just really want to focus on these verses. I think we have it on the screen. It's John chapter 10, verses 11 through 15. And it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And so I want to focus first on verse 11. Verse 11. Here are the main things of verse 11. You can put it up on the screen. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Here are the main things. I am good shepherd, and he lays down his life for the sheep. Now, these are very important
Thanks. I want you to leave it up. This is very important because for us, we're thinking, okay, Jesus is just identifying himself as he's a good shepherd. But you have to understand that for the people listening to him at that time, the Jews, that when they hear Jesus say, I am the good shepherd, there's only one person in history for them that has mentioned that word, I am. And that is with God speaking to Moses. That when God calls Moses to lead the people of Israel out of slavery, and Moses asks God, who shall I say sent me? What's his response? I am who I am. So the Jews, when they hear Jesus say, I am, they're like, they say, hold up. Hold up. That's a God statement right there. Remember, John is trying to make the point that Jesus Christ is God. And so the Jews, though, are a bit hesitant. They're a bit thrown off as to, they may have been okay with his teachings, but now he's making a claim that's a bit out there to come out and say, I am who I am. Are you saying you're God? And then almost as if he doubles down, he says, I am the good shepherd. Again, another imagery that the Israelites would have been very familiar with, because they are very familiar as God being the shepherd in their lives and the people of Israel being the sheep. Where can we get that idea from? From so many verses in the Bible, but probably the most famous verse in the Bible about the shepherd, and that we just sang it today. What is it? The Lord is my shepherd. So Jesus is making statements that are in some way outrageous for the Jews. He's saying, I am who I am, and he's saying, I am the good shepherd. And they're saying, hold up, are you saying you're God? And so that's what we see in this passage, is Jesus is laying down a foundation of who he is. And then he says that he lays down his life for the sheep. And so we get to see that God in Jesus lays down his life. A shepherd for the sheep. A bit different from the Old Testament, where the Israelites were commanded in terms of offering to give up sheep. But this is it's a bit reversed, where it is a shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. Next, we move to verses 12 and 13. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. He flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And so here, through contrast, Jesus communicates who he isn't. Just leave it up there. You're okay. Don't worry. Jesus here, through contrast, communicates who he isn't. In contrast to someone who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, and does not have ownership over the sheep. In contrast to someone who therefore sees, leaves, and flees the sheep in the midst of danger. In contrast to someone that doesn't care for anything for the sheep. And so in that passage, Jesus communicates who he isn't by communicating he is not any of these things. And so when we get to verses and verse 14, then he reiterates again. Next verse. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Again, the main things happening here is Jesus once again reiterating the same statement once again, almost as if saying, if you didn't hear me the first time, I'm going to say it again. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And so he reiterates it once again for importance and remembrance. And then the next key thing is, I know my own, and my own know me. This is both a statement of relational intimacy and ownership, of belonging. Know and own. And once again, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And so you could imagine then in the following verses of why the the Jews are a bit confused, they're a bit angry as to Jesus saying all these things, and what's their response? They're saying, this man has a demon, he's possessed, he's crazy. And honestly, in some way, I almost think it's a fair assessment to say, we're looking at it from a different perspective, right? Can you imagine, I stand up here today and I say to you, I am God. It would be fair that your assessment would be, okay, I'm going to a different church. The guy's a bit crazy. But there's things that Jesus says along the way that he's going to have to back up, that he's going to have to substantiate in some point. And so when they're hearing this, they're a bit thrown off as to what he is saying. And so what do we learn about the character and ability of Jesus? What do these passages reveal about who Jesus is in relationship to us? That is a question we're going to explore a bit deeper. And I have really just 3 points. Jesus lays down his life for us. Jesus cares for us. Jesus knows us and makes us his own. And I would even personalize it, and I would tell you, Jesus lays down his life for you. Jesus cares for you. Jesus knows you and makes you his own. Sorry, I updated the 3rd point. That's why you do not have it. That's my fault. So Jesus knows us and makes us his own. That's the 3rd point. 1st point, Jesus lays down his life for us. This comes to pass when Jesus lays down his life for us at the cross. A sacrifice of love for our sins. When we're looking at this, when we're looking at Jesus saying, a good shepherd lays down his life. Remember, everything he's saying has to be substantiated. And so Jesus, he says, a good shepherd lays down his life. He doesn't just say these amazing things just to be like, oh, wow, that sounds amazing, Jesus. No, he now has to live that out. And where does he live that out? He lives that out at the cross. Jesus lays down his life at the cross. In pain and suffering, he lays down his life for us. And remember who Jesus is. If Jesus is God, we're saying, God, Jesus on the cross lays down his life for you at the cross for our sins, for our forgiveness, for us to receive grace and mercy and salvation through him. It is an example of sacrificial love. And it is then this example that he leaves for us to follow. That we are called to sacrificial living for one another. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers or one another. And so Jesus, the good shepherd, he sets the path for us by laying down his life for us, and then he calls us to lay down our life for one another. Again, here's where it might get a little uncomfortable for us, because we're liking all these characters and abilities about Jesus, but the only thing, what makes me a sheep and for me to say Jesus is the Lord is my shepherd is to follow my shepherd. It really doesn't make sense for me to be out here saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I'm going to do what I want. It doesn't work that way. There's no point in singing, the Lord is my shepherd, if you're going to live your life the way you want to live it. It only makes sense to say, the Lord is my shepherd, and then follow that with, and I will follow you wherever you lead me. And one of the ways that Jesus leads us here is through sacrificial living. That when he laid down his life for us, he called us to lay down our lives for one another. And I was thinking about, what does that mean? What does that even look like? In our church, what does that look like to love sacrificially, to lay down our lives for one another? For house church leaders, you know? Amazing house church leaders lay down their time by opening up their homes so that people can have a place to gather and encounter God. That is a moment. That is something of sacrificial love that we're, for house church leaders that are laying down their times, that are opening up their homes and saying, I want this, my home, to be a place where people encounter God. Yes, it might mean that things might get broken. Some house church leaders are smiling. I'm assuming things have been broken in your homes. There might mean that your couch might not look as new as it used to be when you first got it. We're sacrificing our lives. We're sacrificing what we have, what we feel that God has blessed us with. And for the reason, for what? For people to have a place for them to encounter God. And when I think about our home and I think about us as myself as a house church leader, not just at SP, but all the other churches where I've been to, where we've opened up our home and we think about all the different chaos of just like, oh my gosh, it'd just be easier to go to someone else's home. But then those moments when you see God just encountering people in your home, you're seeing people just cry. You're seeing people say, I want to give my life to Jesus. You're seeing people get healed in your house. There's all of a sudden that sacrificial living is, wow, what more can I give God? I want my home. I want my time. I want my place to be a place for people to encounter God. Our worship team. Amazing. They lay down their Saturdays to practice so they can lead us into the presence of God. Every Saturday, they come here. Was it 9 a.m., 10 a.m.? 10 a.m., 9 a.m. Well, I guess you got to be 9 a.m. You're like, some of us on a Saturday are probably not even up yet, but there's the worship team getting ready, practicing, and practice is at 9, depending where you live. You're a bit maybe waking up at 8. They're making the sacrifice of their time, of their sleep. For what? So that when we come here on a Sunday, we can encounter God. And the same thing for our teachers that are teaching right now. They say, I interpret it. They're saying, I want parents to encounter God so much, I'm willing to do two services on a Sunday. Because if you are part of the children's ministry, you go to church, you serve first service, and then you come to second service as well. They're sacrificing their time for people to encounter God. And these examples are filled throughout our church. And I think for me recently, going to the Philippines, I just came back from the Philippines as well. It was just such an encouragement when, because our team was from here, was my wife, and then we actually had someone from SP Beijing. I don't even know I can say that. But someone joined us. And then suddenly, I felt so bad because I had planned the trip, and I was like, hey, I know I said there's doctors, but I only brought one. But they're like, hey, don't worry about it. There's another doctor from the U.S. that he had flown as well. And then amazing, the church in the Philippines, suddenly all these other doctors are coming from different other places, from their own church as well. And I'm like, wow, you guys have so many missionaries. They're like, no, these are not our, they want to be missionaries, but they're not missionaries. Their actual job, they're actually doctors or medics. They're just sacrificing their holiday for to be here with us now. Sacrificial living for others to encounter God. That's the way of our good shepherd that he calls us to follow. And so, I think it's a fair assessment to say that we benefit from the sacrifices of others. And by recognizing that, I think this is a fair question then to ask. What sacrifices are you making to build the church, to build the kingdom of God? Or are you just enjoying the sacrifices of others along the way? Now, just to clarify, I'm not saying sacrifice everything in terms of this is not a guilt thing. This has to come from a place of love. Jesus dying on the cross for us all comes from what? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It has to be founded from a place of love. 1 Corinthians 13, it says, you can die a martyr, but if you have not love, it means nothing. So all of this has to be birthed from a place of love in our lives. The next thing that we learn about Jesus is that Jesus cares for us. Jesus cares for you. God in Christ is deeply concerned about you as the object of his affection, attention, and care. God cares for you. And I like how this is written, this caring part is written in the midst of what's happening. When Jesus is talking, he's talking about a wolf coming about, wanting to scatter the sheep and snatch them. He doesn't paint a pretty picture to describe the shepherd not caring and him saying, Jesus cares for you. Because I think the reason why Scripture does that, and I think the reason why Jesus does that is because when do we question the most God's care or Jesus' care for us in our lives? When things are tough. When things are tough in our lives, when we feel there's a wolf coming in our lives, chasing us, causing us to scatter or feel that we're being snatched away, what is the first thing that we normally end up to do? We say, God, you care about me. And this allows us to know that even in the midst of difficult circumstances in our lives, Jesus cares about us. And because he cares about us, we can lean on Christ and trust that he cares for us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. You could go to him and cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And a simple application for this, just looking at this, is go to him. That you can go to Jesus, the good shepherd. You could go to him and lay down, cast everything that you have, everything that you're feeling. You could take it all, the good, the bad, the ugly, and just cast it all before Jesus and know that he cares for the way you're thinking and the way you're feeling and what you're going through in your life. You could cast it all before him. There's no holding back with God. There's no holding back with Jesus. And you grab hold of that truth. Grab hold of the truth that he cares for you, because it is the one thing that the enemy will try to steal in your life. Is he'll try to steal that thought in your life. Oh, Jesus doesn't care for you. Or if Jesus cared for you, this wouldn't be happening in your life. Or if Jesus cared for you, why you're a good person. Why would this, that's the thought the enemy will place in your life to destroy the thought that Jesus cares for you. So you grab hold of that theological truth that Jesus cares for you when you're going through difficult seasons in your life. And the last thing that we could do within that is draw near to God. Because his word says in James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. There's one of my favorite authors, Paul Tripp, says this: God's greatest gift is himself. He gives you his presence. He gives you what you need by giving you himself. He gives you himself. He's not giving you an idea. You know, I think if I was looking at this in a modern culture, pop culture kind of way of who are the shepherds in our life, I would say this: social media. I think for many of us, including myself, we've allowed social media to be the shepherd in our lives. What do I mean by that? That means you see a video or you see a quote and you're like, wow, that's an amazing quote. I'm going to apply that to every area of my life. And maybe to some extent it makes sense, but then in other areas it doesn't make sense. For example, way, way back in the day, people would just say what? YOLO, right? That was a shepherding thought in people's life. The same thing, you go even before that was what? Carpe diem, seize the day. It was meant for people to just realize the presence that we have in our life and to really go after the things. Now, people started using that to do dumb things in their life. YOLO! Jump off a cliff! YOLO! People ended up doing dumb things. And so social media in some way becomes a shepherding force in our lives by the TikTok videos that we see. Like suddenly everyone's a guru giving out information of like suddenly a mom is out there or a father is giving out information. And we say, oh, wow, I'm going to try that thought. I'm going to apply that idea into my life. You know, or whatever song that you might be listening to, or so far you're listening to Drake and you're like, no new friends, no new friends. I have no new friends. Maybe that Drake reference was a bit over everyone, but that's okay. But we have these things. And I think you might be aware of what those things are, depending on what you're consuming in your life, to be the shepherding things that guide your life. Now, there might be some truth to it, but it can't be the only thing that guides you in your life. And so Jesus doesn't just give us an idea to guide us in life. He gives us himself. He gives us his presence. He says, I will walk with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I remember that for me personally in my season when I needed God's presence to carry me through. And it was a season of ministry in my life where I was going through. I call it depression. I think looking back at it now, I would say I was depressed about ministry. I was depressed. I was like, it would be the night that I'd have to go to church, and I'd be like, oh my gosh, I'm so anxious. There's some things that had happened during that time where I think we had around 40 youth, and then suddenly it went from 40 youth and 10 youth. And everyone was looking at me, casting their blame on me in terms of my leadership. And I'm like, and every day I would go, I'd be so anxious. Like my heart was just pounding. And I'm like, is anyone going to be there today? Because it went from 40 and then slowly started trickling down. And I'm like, is anyone going to be there today? I was like, it's like people are running late. I'm like, oh my gosh, is this gonna be me and my intern and then the other person that was helping me out, and then another person comes. I'm like, okay, we gotta hit maybe above five so this meeting isn't awkward. Because if it's just like three of us, is this an awkward meeting? And for a season, it was just 5 to 10. It was around 10 people just showing up every week. And every day when it was time for me to go, I didn't want to go. I felt it caused me to question my identity. It started me to question my ability of who I was as a pastor. I felt very, very sad. I was so sad, I was so lonely. That one day, I remember my wife was right there. I think we were almost just newlyweds, and I remember just coming home, and I just put my head on her knees, and I just started crying. I just started crying, and just because there were so many thoughts going through my mind, so many things that I was going through my heart, and I just started crying just right on her knees. I'm almost saying, I don't want to go to church today, but you're the pastor. But that's how I felt every day. But I kept going back every single time. For a while, I was almost just like, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. Honestly, me saying that every day on the way was honestly my prayer to God. I didn't know it, but it was my prayer. That was just where I was at the moment. And then slowly throughout the seasons, I began to say, God, no, I'm going to press into you. I'm going to press into you that you're with me, that you're leading me, and that you're guiding me. And then suddenly that's in being in his presence and being and knowing that when I was walking into that building, I was beginning to experience and to know that I'm not walking it alone, that God is walking with me, gave me the strength and the courage to continue when many times I just wanted to quit. And in that time, God gave me a word about visionaries. That visionaries see not things for what they are, but for what they could be. And God just walking with me started telling me, don't see things about how they are right now, but see for what they can become. And he led me through that season. And suddenly, over time, all of a sudden, everyone just started coming back. And suddenly, there's 40, 50, 60 youth showing up on a Friday night to just encounter God. But I don't make that moment without my wife. Her just watching me cry. And without the presence of Jesus being by my side, knowing that he cares for me, walking me through that. And the reason I mention my wife in terms of that is because community is also important. I'm not the type of person that says God is all you need in terms of, because I'm very careful with that statement, because God created us to be in community with one another. He's created us to be in relationship with one another. And I do believe God is all we need, but he's placed relationships in our lives to also be the things that we need in our lives that are representative of who Jesus is, the good shepherd that care for us as well. So when we go to India and encourage Kelly, we're in some way the manifest presence of God, letting her know Jesus cares about you where you are. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And just finish with this. That Jesus knows us and makes us his own. And that is a humbling statement to come to understand. That Jesus knows me. That he knows all that I am. And he makes me his own. Jesus knows all that I am. He knows my sin. He knows my brokenness. He knows my hurt. He knows every bad thought that I may have in my mind, every negative desire that I may have in my heart. He knows all of it, the good, the bad, and the ugly about me. He knows it all fully. And he says, I make you my own. That is both freeing in our lives to know that we could be known fully. I think it's the desire of every person to be fully known and yet at the same time be fully loved. And that's why many of us live hidden lives, because we feel if people really know me, the question we ask, would they still love me? And that is the gospel. I love Tim Keller's quote. This is the gospel, that we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. We are fully known and made his own. 1 John 3, 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. John writes that with exclamation points because he's trying to make a point that you are a child of God. That is who you are. He knows you and he makes you his own. No matter how far or how distant you may feel from God, he knows you. He calls you to make you his own. So I want to invite you to stand up as we go into a time of worship. Will you trust in his love and care for you? That is a question you must ask yourself as he leads you. Jesus laid down his life so that I may have life. He laid down his life knowing who I am, the good, the bad, the ugly. He knows me. Yet Jesus cares about me. He has made me an object of his affection, attention, and care. Jesus has made me his own. I belong to him. I am his. Jesus, as we go into this time of worship, Holy Spirit, minister to our hearts that you care for us, that you love us, that you lay down your life for us, and that you know us, and that we could bring those broken and hurting things in our lives to you and yet you would still accept us. So, Father, as we go into this time of worship, Holy Spirit, minister to our hearts. Amen.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In green pastures He makes me lie down. He restores my soul and leads me in.
If this morning you are in need of the shepherd's care, if you're in need of the shepherd's love, of the shepherd's reassurance that he knows you and that you belong to him, just raise your hand right where you are. And we're just going to allow the good shepherd to minister to your hearts through the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill this place with your presence, that we may get a sense of your care, of your presence, that you know us, that you accept us. Jesus, you are here among us. You are here with us. I want to pray for anyone that they're feeling like they're wrestling a wolf right now in their life. They're wrestling in terms of their faith. And Jesus says, I have you. Jesus says, I have you, and no one takes you away from me. For those whom the Father hath given belong to him. Rest assured that you are his and that he cares for you. As I give the benediction, we're going to keep the altar space open just for anyone that needs to hear from the Good Shepherd, that just says, man, I just feel God doesn't care about me right now. Can you pray for me? Or I'm struggling with knowing that he accepts me or belong. Whatever it is, the Good Shepherd wants to meet you here at the altar. So we're going to leave it open after I say the benediction. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Shalom. From this day forward, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So if you're in need of prayer, you're in need of encountering God, just come to the front and our pastors and leaders will be here praying for you.